Now, let's see if this computer works. My staff do this to me, you know. I keep preaching to them that they should be up to date on everything, and they keep buying me new equipment and testing me. So this is a new version of computer, and I don't know if it's going to work. Going to work? Maybe. Maybe not. What should I do? The Mac was a good choice. I've been talking down Macs for 3 years now.
You must not have kept that.
I'll have to buy another Mac.
Sunup show.
Is it on screen too? Is it on the back screen? Yeah. Or primary monitor. There it is. You're a good man. And I know what your wife says about you. Anyways, it's a joy to be with you again this morning. The Lord has been speaking to me and laying heavy on my heart this summer. Some of the things of the past, some of the events of the past, and some of the basic principles of Christianity. And it's interesting that this morning we shared some of the old hymns, and it was a huge blessing for me. But anyways, I want to just try to make things real today. And what I want to talk about today is the resurrection. And I want to start off by saying that for most of us, the resurrection is a difficult thing to understand. So I'm hoping that today the Lord will speak to you in a special way, and that maybe all of us can see something new from this. On the screen it says, if I saw my father walking down the street, I wouldn't believe my eyes. For those of you that know me, you'd realize what that means, because my father died in 1968, about 41 years ago in Italy. Matter of fact, almost to the day, and we were there on vacation, and that had a lot to do with why I'm here today, because it had a lot to do with my salvation. But even after 41 years, I can't think about that time when my father died. I can't even think about my testimony so much without getting really choked up, so my wife quickly handed me some Kleenex on the way up and said, just in case. But I'll try to maintain some courage. Anyways, it was a very tragic event for me. I was 15 years old, and there were some very peculiar circumstances around the event in that we were in Italy. My parents hadn't been there for 20 years, and my parents hadn't been there for 5 years. It was 20 years. My parents hadn't been there for 20 years, that's right. They were here 5 years before I was born. I'm all mixed up, sorry. Anyways, they hadn't been there in 20 years since they emigrated to Canada, and it was an important time for them, and it was a really special deal for our family back in Italy and all that stuff. And we were visiting with all of our family. And the interesting part about the way this event happened was not only were we on vacation, we're in another country, it's another time, 41 years ago, things are a lot different than they are today. But the reality of it was that my dad and I were arguing with each other about where we're going to go that day when he keeled over and died in my arms. As you can imagine, as a young guy, 15 years old, my mom didn't handle things well, and she ended up in the hospital too with what we thought was a heart attack, but it wasn't a heart attack. It was anxiety, I guess. But anyways, I had to take care of things myself, and there were some huge complications. I mean, the red tape the government's put you through is unbelievable, and the complications we cause to ourselves is even worse. Everybody wanted me to bring the body home, so it was tough. There was a lot of things that had to happen, and documentation that had to be done, and airline tickets to change, and transportation to arrange, and all the logistics that had to go with that. It was pretty difficult. And because it was a small community with no morgue, And no, there wasn't even funeral home in that particular community. There was funeral homes in the other town. We had to basically take care of absolutely everything ourselves. And it took a while to get all the arrangements done. It took, I think, about a week to get everything done. In the middle of summer in Italy, in the community we were in, it was probably about anywhere from 85 to 95 degrees every day. And this little hospital with no morgue had no facility for that sort of thing. So they put the body in the gardener's shack in the back of the hospital. I had to arrange for my own casket. I had to put the body in myself to help my uncle. And I saw what a dead body's like after 5-6 days in hot weather. And there was no doubt in my mind that that man was dead, that there was no life left in that body. It was a gory, horrid situation. It was tough for a 15-year-old boy to go live through. And then we had to relive the whole thing when we got back with our family and go through the whole thing and how it happened. Get the cemetery plot and try to figure out how we're going to survive. You know, one income family, and my mother was an immigrant. She couldn't work. It was tough. So needless to say, that single event impacted my life in a huge way for many, many years, both practically and spiritually. I was very angry at God for a long time. But having lived that event firsthand changed my life completely. It overpowered everything else that was happening in my life for a long time. And the good news is that 6 years later, because of God's great love for me, I did get saved. And the Lord healed me of all that anger. He got rid of the grief and the sorrow, and along with the pain that I had built up in myself over all the years. And I try not to think about it very much anymore. And I don't even like to give my testimony anymore, to tell you the truth, because it's just too gory. But when I do talk about it or give my testimony, as I did a couple of weeks ago at Island Bible Chapel, it is just as real to me today as it was 41 years ago. I remember it distinctly. So today I want to talk about another death. I want to talk about a different death. I want to talk about the resurrection. I want to talk about the notion that people who have died can live again. It's a difficult notion for most of us to understand, and it certainly is not an everyday occurrence that we can witness. While I believe in the resurrection of the saints, I certainly reserve that category for a distant future after some very special circumstances. It's not something that I can understand very well or clearly or deal with at this present time in the here and now. It's something that requires faith on my part. And I can't help but wonder if my response would have been any different than that of the first disciples at the first resurrection, very similarly to the song that Al sang. And what I'd like to do is read together, if we could, the whole chapter of Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. And if you don't, then I have it up on the screen. I hope you can read it. It's in the New International Version, because it's easier for me to read. But I hope that you can follow through. And what I'm hoping for here is that the Lord's Word itself will speak to your heart today. And we're going to start at the first verse and read right through to the end. And this is about the resurrection, Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to need some liquid. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wandering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and said to the others, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. On the road to Emmaus, then, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other and everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since that took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went out to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the way the women said, but they did not see him. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Am I on the right page here? Okay. I'm on the next page, right? I'm sorry. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it. In their presence, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Peter and John were told that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't believe it. Mary didn't recognize Jesus and thought he was a gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus talked to Jesus for several hours, and they didn't even realize who they were talking to until after he disappeared. Thomas wouldn't believe in Jesus' resurrection until he put his fingers in the wounds of Jesus' hands. His own disciples didn't believe what they saw, even though Jesus taught them that he would rise from the dead on the third day. What was wrong with these people? Were they dim-witted? Were they stupid? Or are there some things that are so hard to understand that sane people cannot believe simply because of the impossibility of it all? For most of us, the story of the resurrection is well known. But the key question here is, has it made any difference in my life? Just knowing the story or memorizing these verses really isn't accepting the whole reality of it as true faith. We need to make it real personally, on a personal level. We need to feel it within us. We need to be able to imagine ourselves in the shoes of those disciples when they lived through the experience of knowing Jesus, seeing him condemned, watching him as he was hung on a cross, buried, and then 3 days later, seeing him walking down the street with them alive. Sometimes what we think is faith resembles fancy. Familiarity itself is not faith. So let's use our eye of imagination. We can easily see that we too would not have believed either, at least not at the very first. So how can we gain that kind of faith? Let's look back at what the apostles saw at that time. I think the answer lies in the events of the resurrection. It's our personal encounter with the resurrection that develops our true faith. Without a personal experience of resurrection, without a personal experience in ourselves of resurrection, our belief system is only academic. We need to go through it. It's not just head knowledge. We must identify with Christ, identify him with as he lived, and identify him as he died, and especially identify him with him as he rose again in our spiritual journey. We need to take a peek at the feelings and inner changes that our spiritual journey stirs up in us. We need to take a ride through time and take a good look around. We need to put ourselves in the same scene and see what they saw and feel what they felt. First at Gethsemane, imagine watching helplessly as they arrest Jesus. Imagine how confused you would feel, wondering, how could this be happening? Feeling betrayed, and not only betrayed, but afraid for your own life. Running far enough away to be able to hide in the crowd, to be safe, but not wanting to get too far because you want to be close enough to see what was happening. And then at Golgotha, witnessing the Roman soldiers punishing Jesus mercilessly. My wife can't keep her eyes open when we watch the movie The Passion of the Christ because of the suffering that Christ went through. And those soldiers, they beat him without mercy. And then on the hill, they hammered those nails into Jesus' hands and lifted him high on the cross. I remember years ago when we first went to Florida, Dave Sauer told us to go to an orange grove where the Passion of the Christ was played. And the one thing I can remember about that play was the reality of when they hammered those nails. Bang, bang. And then you'd look around. You'd look around to people gathered there. And you'd hear the cries. You'd see the pain. The pain of Jesus' mother Mary as she watches in horror as what they're doing to their son. And then you listen to those jeers and those insults coming from others. You want them to stop, but there's nothing you can do about it. and you're too afraid and confused to say a word because you don't know why all this is happening. And then you see the vinegar-filled sponge that's raised to Jesus' cracked and bloodied lips. And then being overcome with remorse, you see the agony on Jesus' face and the pain of the words when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the finality of the announcement Jesus makes when he says, it is finished. Then when the Roman soldier thrusts his spear into Jesus' side, that ends all doubt. You're a witness to a true death. Jesus did die. That body was dead. And then with the others, you go and watch at the tomb. You follow the crowd as Christ's body is being prepared to be laid in the tomb. The rock is slid into place, shuts out all the light. You feel only the darkness and the finality of it. You feel like you too were buried with Christ in that tomb. And sorrow slows everything down. Everything seems to be going in slow motion. Life seems like it's sapped right out of you. All your hope is killed. There seems to be nothing left but despair. The darkness seems so thick, you feel like you can't even move. You feel like your whole life dried up on that hill, and there's nothing left. And hours pass, but you live the whole scene over and over again in your mind. And you wonder what you could have done, and you regret what you didn't do. And the cycle repeats itself over and over in your mind. And you go back home to those familiar places and faces, and you pick up the pieces and where life left off. You want to forget and put all that horror behind you. You can't imagine what happened, let alone why it happened. But then your world gets rocked again 3 days later when you're told by some friends that the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away and Jesus' body is gone. A couple of your friends have the courage to run and see for themselves what is happening. But you're afraid to go in case you might encounter someone trying to steal the body. And then what would you do? Or a zealot trying to trap you only wants to persecute Jesus' followers, and the nightmare might even continue. And you wonder, has someone stolen the body? Or did Jesus Christ really rise to life again? You remember something in the far side of your mind that you heard Jesus say once, that he would be given up to die, but on the third day he would rise again. And you wonder what that meant. But your mind doesn't want to face that possibility. Would they arrest him again if he was alive? Would there be more torture? Would there be persecution? Could you really go through all that again? And if it really were true that Jesus was alive again, then how could you face him when you know you let him down? And he saw you watching and doing nothing as he hung on that cross. Would your shame overshadow your sorrow? You know you'd have to face the sinfulness of your own self when you see him. So Jesus coming back right then at that moment isn't as glorious to you as it might seem, is it? Would he be hurt and disappointed in you? In some small way, you might even feel that it would be better for you if he just stayed dead. And all of this just adds more guilt and more remorse and more to the cycle of your mourning. And then on the road to Emmaus, a stranger shows up. Someone you don't recognize. And he starts to walk along with you and hears about your feelings and your sorrow and your difficulties. And instead of sympathizing with you, he called you foolish. And he reminds you of what the prophets said in the scriptures and how slow of heart you must be not to believe what has been written and what you have been taught and what you should know. He shows you that you have been so self-absorbed that you really can't see what's right in front of you. And you have forgotten everything you've been taught. But there is something so familiar about him. And you want him to stay because you feel his strength and the peace he has because he truly believes what has been written about Jesus. And then he does something very familiar to you and your heart skips a beat. He breaks the bread and he passes it around. And just like Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, you remember. And for a second, your eyes are opened, and you think you recognize him, but then he's gone. And you ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And then you rush back to Jerusalem to your other friends, and you hook up with them at the temple. And there are other stories about seeing Jesus. It wasn't just you. Mary tells you that she met a man she thought was a gardener. But when he called her name, Mary, she immediately recognized him as Jesus Christ, her Savior and Lord. And you feel in your own heart that thrill of this mysterious drawing of hearing God call your name too. You don't know whether to be frightened or if you've seen a ghost. But then he asks, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Then he shows you the holes in his hands and his feet and tells you you can touch them. But something inside you still has difficulty believing it. Even though you're filled with joy and amazement, you have doubt too. And all those things, all those feelings and emotions exist in you at the same time. But then to prove he's not a ghost, he asks for something to eat, to help you see that he really is alive. He's human and alive. He isn't a ghost. He's not a spirit. It's not a trick. And you're really seeing Jesus Christ alive. And wow, wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So now your eyes are open and you should begin to understand. And that is such a unique thing. No Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or other religion in the world has a Savior who is still human and alive. Nobody can offer that to us. So you start thinking to yourself, what would you want most of all if you were there at that time? I thought of it and I thought, the first thing I'd like for him to do is to forgive me. And then I want to tell him how sorry I am for all the stupid things I've done. I'd want him to know that I can feel his love. And I want to love him back. I want to live for him and be with him. And I'd never want to stop believing in him. I'd ask him never to leave me again. And with Mary and the others, I'd cry out, we have seen the Lord. And like Thomas, I'd want him to get down on my knees and say, you are my Lord and my God. Jesus would comfort me and tell me that I have a purpose. He would help me to know that purpose, and he'd help me to carry it out. Sometimes in unexpected ways, like the overabundance of fish that Peter and the disciples experienced, he will provide clarity and peace for you in your journey. In some way, he will speak to you. And I want to live the rest of my life wanting to feed his sheep and following Jesus. In closing, I'd like to read Romans 6, verses 5 through 14. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you're under grace. That same Jesus who was raised from the dead, that dear friend who walked through life with his disciples, who felt their pain and called them to himself and calls us to himself so that our sins can be forgiven, and who spilt his blood, even though he hates my sin. He gives me a purpose. He leads me on my journey, and he calls me his own. By confessing my sins and asking Jesus into my heart, I've gone through death with him. And because of his forgiveness, my sins are wiped clean. And I'm made alive. I'm resurrected just like him. Jesus may have a different body now, but he hasn't changed. However, he and his union with me is changing me. No more does sin rule over me. He is as human as he ever was, and he can still relate to us as a human, but he's also God. He does the impossible, and sometimes even does it through me. This is a relationship that will sustain me through all the difficulties of my life, as well as through the mission and purpose that God has given me in my journey. There is light, and the darkness is gone. Hallelujah. What about you, my friends? Do you believe what the scriptures say? Did you recognize Jesus when he walked next to you? Have you heard him call your name? Do you feel like it was your sins that put him on that cross? Have you been resurrected with Jesus, or are you still a slave to sin? Is your salvation as real to you today as it was back when you first gave Jesus your heart? Does your heart still ache, and does the hair on your neck still stand up when you remember how much Jesus suffered that night for you at the hands of those cruel Roman soldiers? My friends, there's no simpler truth than this, as expressed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever, any one of you, qualifies. Please don't wait any longer to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is a good day to be born again. And if your relationship isn't what it should be, please don't wait any longer to call on the name of Jesus Christ into your life. Today's a great day to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the love of Jesus that is far beyond our understanding. Even though he knew he was sent here to die, and he walked among us knowing someday he would die, he didn't walk around in mourning clothes. He wasn't unhappy. He didn't lack joy. He loved us. He showed love. He was sinless. He performed all kinds of miracles. And it's because he was the author of the hope that we have, and that he knew in his heart that in 3 days he would rise again. Different, but still God, yet human like us, experiencing all we've experienced, and ready to prepare a special covenant and a special relationship for us, that we could get to know him like no one else ever did. That we could feel him as part of us in our hearts, that he could fill that void that we've been searching to fill. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless every single person here today, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, with a longing to know you, to serve you, and to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was also asked to remind you that if you're here for the first time and you want to know more about Bethel, or if you have some questions that need answering, that we have a fellowship room just over to the right as you go out, and there'll be people there to welcome you and to talk to you and to give you a coffee and to try and answer some of your questions or concerns. Thank you very much, everybody, and God bless. I dropped your finger.
Powerful message.